Daniel chapter 3 in your Bibles, Daniel chapter 3. You get to those three bigger books in the Old Testament of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. One of the first minor prophets you'll get to right after Ezekiel is the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3. I feel flattered because my dad was going to preach, and then he was having somebody else preach, Brother John preach, and he couldn't do it, so my dad was going to preach, and then I feel flattered as option number four. I'm kidding, you know I'm kidding. Daniel chapter 3. We do work with the youth department up in Canton, and we're preaching right now through a series on Wednesday nights when our teenagers meet, and we're preaching through miracles in the Bible. Miracles in the Bible. And one of the things, we're nowhere near here, but as long as my mind is on miracles, that's where my heart's at, where my studying's at right now. We're going to preach on a miracle that happens right here in Daniel chapter 3 that you've heard of. There's only four places in the Bible, or four times in the Bible, in throughout history, from cover to cover, and from the beginning of time until the end of time, there's only four periods of time in which God gives man the ability to perform miracles at any time that they would wish to do. And it happens in two generations of time. The first time, you know, is Moses and Joshua. The second time is Elijah and Elisha. The third time is Jesus Christ and His apostles. And the fourth time is in the book of Revelations when you see the Antichrist and the false prophet. There's two groups there. And then you have the two witnesses. The two witnesses, presumably Moses and Elijah. Doesn't say that, but the miracles are can bring rain or drought and then plagues on the land and water to blood. And so you have Moses and Elijah. All right? But the truth of the matter is between those times, there's a whole lot of miracles in this book. And we don't live in one of those periods of time. God can perform miracles whenever He wants. God has the power and the will to do whatever He wants, whenever He wants. The laws of nature are God-given, therefore God has the ability to reverse them, to pause them, to accelerate them, to change them whenever He wants. He's the Creator God. And God performs miracles during those periods of times I gave you, in between those periods of times. God can perform miracles now. I can't do them. Even some of these fellows couldn't do them. Elisha. If you remember Elisha, he comes right after Elijah. And Elisha was the one that blinded the eyes of the entire Syrian army and then led them by the hand into Samaria to give them to the king of Israel there. And then their eyes were opened and the king asked Elisha, "What should I do, slay him?" He said, "Of course you shouldn't slay him. Why would you slay him? Would you slay a captive if you took him in battle? No. So return them to where they came from." And they go back to Damascus in Syria and they don't come back again. But Elisha died of a sickness and of a disease. Elisha. See, Elisha can't do whatever he wants whenever he wants. It's only from God. You remember Aaron was the one that took the rod and actually put it in the water? He was the one that actually spoke, because you remember Moses had the lisp or the speech impediment. And so he said, "All right, Aaron can't say whatever he wants. You'll tell him what I have him to say, and he'll do exactly what I tell him to, but he can't do it on his own." And that's a picture of us. We can't do anything except for what we're told and the power that we're given to do. And that's where we find ourselves limited. And that's where we find ourselves directly in the will of God, is when we're maximized in what we can do. And that was Aaron. But when we get to the book of Daniel, we find a miracle here that you've heard of. I know you've heard of it. In Daniel chapter 3, and we're just going to read a couple. I'm going to focus in on a couple verses here and pull some things out. And I believe maybe we'll cover something tonight that you would not have naturally seen before, and we'll try to pull it out. And I guess it's always kind of a goal to give you something that you wouldn't have just thought of. I don't want to bore the life out of you tonight. I want to give you something that you're like, that's good, all right? So hopefully we do that. Daniel chapter 3, you know the story is the nation of Israel is in captivity in the land of Babylon. And the king of Babylon is Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar liked Daniel. And because he liked Daniel, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, hey, put these three guys in charge. And so Nebuchadnezzar took these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he put them in charge of, he had tens of provinces, 77, 99, something like that, provinces. Well, three of them were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right. Well, Nebuchadnezzar gets a big head and decides to have a statue made of himself, and he tells everybody in the whole land to bow to it. And you know those three Hebrew boys would not bow to it, and that's where we find ourselves in Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar's an all right guy, but something in chapter 3 of Daniel gets him all messed up. We'll look at that later. We won't focus on it. But Daniel chapter 3 in verse 19. And God's word says, then was Nebuchadnezzar, that's the king of Babylon, full of fury because these guys wouldn't bow. And the form of his visage was changed against these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. That was a punishment for not bowing, getting thrown in the furnace. He wants it seven times hotter. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, what they're wearing, their hose and their hats, their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace exceeding hot, remember seven times hotter, the flame of the fire slew those men, the mighty men, that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these, my first point is going to be on three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Two more verses. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, if you want to call them that, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to him, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, my first point is going to be in verse 23, these three men. These three men. These three men. But before I say that, I did, anytime I look at this chapter, anytime I look, think of this story and this time in history, a couple things come to mind. One is this, you tell me, what's the name of the book that we just read out of? Not the Bible, but more specifically the book that we just read out of. Now you know Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel is the greatest man in this book. I mean, with wisdom and God speaking to him. God giving him the answer to visions. God giving him visions. Do you really think that these three Hebrew boys are the only ones that didn't bow to the idol? Do you think Daniel bowed to the idol? There's no way. I mean, I don't think so. I've read this book cover to cover here from chapter 1 all the way through in Daniel. And I can't find a single thing that Daniel really does wrong. Much less, I have a hard time believing he bows to this idol. So why do they leave him alone? Why do they go after these three young children? Sure. These three young men. See, it's like a shark smelling blood in the water. And what I would say to you is this. Do you remember when the children of Israel were coming through the wilderness on their way to the promised land, and the Amalekites kept coming down and attacking them from the rear, attacking them from the back? And they, the elderly people, some of the younger children, you know, small feet, not being able to keep up with the rest of them. Some of the sicker ones were toward the back, and the Amalekites would just keep coming and attacking from the back, attacking from the back, attacking from the back. What I'm saying is that the devil sees youth, and he starts to sharpen his teeth. He focuses in on that. Now, I'm not just talking about physical youth. I'm not just talking about young people. Spiritually, young people as well. Spiritually immature people. Now, I can tell you, I'm always nervous preaching here. And I was thinking about it today. Why am I always nervous preaching there? And then when I got in here, I got it again. It's because there are spiritually mature people looking at me right now. And that raises the level of where I have to be able to preach. Okay? But there are churches with hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people packing the pews, and they are filled with spiritually immature people. Spiritually immature people. And sometimes, even in our church, we have to just take the temperature, if you will, of the waters and kind of look around and say, are we where we need to be? Because there are some spiritually immature people. If you're one of those fringe ones, those people, maybe you're newly saved, or maybe you've been out of God's will, whatever, you're coming back in. If you would take the temperature of your spirituality right now, I mean, if you are on that fringe, if you really don't spend that much time, you're really not growing that much. Can I tell you something? You are just like a shark smelling blood in the water. They're coming for you. You are creating a big target on yourself for the devil. It's happened. Sure, it's happened. Do you think that your pastor is going to switch from the King James Version to the NIV? Now, what do you think the odds are that somebody on the fringe, somebody that really recently saved, not that maybe a young person and their parents haven't really instilled that inside themselves, they get older and they say, I don't really see the difference. That one's easier to read. Why does that happen? Because the devil, he's not going after Daniel. He's not going after Daniel. I mean, they would have really had a fight. First of all, Nebuchadnezzar is humbled in Daniel's sight. Nebuchadnezzar is not going to put his hand against Daniel in the lion's den. Kind of going to learn a lesson there, all right? He's not going to go against him right here. But he sees they see these people, these quote-unquote counselors. They see these three young men, and they say, we can get them. There is never a better time in this world's history for young people to stand up out of this world and really make a name for themselves as a Christian. To be different from the world. This is the time, this is the opportunity that you have to make a standard and say, you know what? I'm not going to be just like the majority in the world. The moment you become a Christian, the moment you stand up and raise that banner and say, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ, you automatically become in the minority already. Broad is the way, and many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way, few there be that go in thereat. The moment you become a Christian, you're in the minority. The moment you become a strong, faithful Christian, you're in the minority. It's always going to be the majority that goes against God. It always will be. You will always be able to point at person after person after person that turned against God. It's going to be hard to find the faithful. It's going to be hard to find the spiritually mature. These ones, they saw these young men and they said, fresh meat. Let's get them. Daniel, I'm not taking him on, but we can get these three young people. If you're a young person, spiritually or physically, he thinks he can get you. He thinks he can get you. He didn't know he was going to lose this. He didn't know, the devil did not know he was going to lose this fight right here. Shadrach, Meshach, he thought he could get him. And he thinks he can get you. You've got these spiritually older and physically older people in here that you can lean on them. And you can follow in their footsteps. And you can stay close to them and learn from them. And get some strength from them and some guidance from them. And can I tell you anything? Stay in the walls of this church. Don't leave this church and don't leave the faith that you've been taught from behind this pulpit. But these people, they don't go after Daniel, they go after these three young people. The other thing we see here with Nebuchadnezzar, we'll get into that a moment. It's different, but we'll hit that too. These three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they just wouldn't bow. They just wouldn't bow. They just wouldn't bow. They didn't come out and say, King Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow. They didn't say that. They just didn't bow. You know, there's some stands that you can make in this world that all it requires is you just not bowing. You just not dropping your standard. You just not lowering you lift up Jesus Christ and he'll draw all men unto him. Okay, you just lowering him down a little bit. You just hiding in the crowd. You just don't bow. Don't bow. Do you have that spiritual spine that when everybody else is bowing, when everybody else is fearing the world, or when everyone else is fearing the king of this world, when everyone else is bowing, do you have that spiritual spine not to run your mouth and say, look what I'm not doing? I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying, there's something wrong with me bowing to this idol. I mean, I know God, and God wouldn't have me to do this. There's just something wrong with this. I can't. In good conscience that God gave me. I can't with the Holy Spirit inside me. I cannot in good comfort. There's something wrong with that. If as Christians, we heard that music and we said, you know, I just can't point out to it. Yeah, there's an argument for and against, but there's just something wrong with that. Contemporary Christian music wouldn't exist. It wouldn't exist. It wouldn't exist. They're not making their money off of unsaved people. Well, they've been Christian unsaved people in the church. All right, but that's not where they're there's got to be the number. Look at the numbers, all right? There's got to be Christians listening to that stuff. There's something in there that goes, wait a minute, there's just something. I'm not going to bow my ear to that. I'm not saying, hey, I don't listen to it. Hey, you know what my standards are? They're as high as anybody else. I'm not talking about rubbing it in other people's faces. I'm just saying, you know what? There's something wrong with that. There's just something wrong with that. I can't explain it. We can go through it if you want to talk about it. We can talk. I know your pastor or somebody else in here would be able to talk to you about it. We could go through it. All right. But there's just got to be something inside yourself. You're close enough to God to when you're approached with something and something's put in front of you, you go, there's just something. I just can't bow to that. And that's what these three people did. We need Christians today, as the world continues to flow along, we need Christians today that, you know, maybe not just rubbing it in everybody's faces. That's what the hypocrites really do. Now, you need to be boisterous to an extent, but we need some people that are just going to say, I just don't like that on my TV. I just don't like that on my body. I just don't like that in my ears. Just not willing to bow. Your body has been given to you. What do you expose it to? And I say, you know what? I'm just not going to expose my body to. I'm just not going to bow. I'm just not going to bow. That's what these three guys did. Where did they get their strength? Now, you know it's from God. Every good thing comes from God. They would not have been able to endure the burning fiery furnace on their own. That's why it's a miracle. All right. But these three people, what gave them the strength to stand and not to bow? I believe that it's in Ecclesiastes, you don't have to turn there, but Ecclesiastes 4:12 says this, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's talking about people. It's using an analogy of cord, and it's talking about people. It says it's easier for two people. If one stumbles, the other can help him up. But a threefold cord, that's not quickly broken. A threefold cord, that's not quickly broken. What do I think it was? I think it's these three guys together. These three guys together, helping each other. Now, you know just as well as I do that every relationship is a three-way relationship. It's me, you, and up. It's me, you, and God. God said, wherever two or three are gathered together, I'm in the midst. And with you and other Christians in here, you know when you have a problem with another Christian, let's say in this group right here, if you have a problem or a strife with another Christian, you can't be in the same room without it coming across your mind. We use the analogy of a guitar chord. And if you were to picture a guitar chord going from me to each and every one of you, that's my relationship with you. And there can be tension on that, and it can drag me or you down. But a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Me, you, and God. Have you given your relationships to God? Have you taken your relationships and said, you know what, God, there's been problems. I'm giving it to you. And if you get yourself right with God, that'll help that relationship that you have with somebody else. What do I think kept these three guys strong? The fact that they each individually had a good relationship with God and in turn had a good relationship with each other. Shadrach knew Meshach wasn't going to bow, and Meshach knew Abednego wasn't going to bow, because they knew that person's relationship with God. You're not doing anybody else in here any favors by being in this church just because of the pastor, or just because of your spouse, or just because of your kids. But if you're here because of God, that's never going to change. God's never going to move. God's never going to change. And other people can say, I'll take that stand because I know their relationship with God, they're going to take that stand too. And in this church, I'll always have that shelter around me because I know their relationship with God, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Any relationships, two people and God, is a threefold cord. You know the verses in 1 John, a couple different ones, but 1 John 2:9 says, he that saith he's in the light and hateth his brothers in darkness even until now. The threefold cord of the world. The threefold cord of the world. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, what is the world composed of? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but of the world. It's of the world. That's the world's three. Well, what's our three? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The threefold cord of the ministry of this church. In Mark, it says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And in Matthew, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe, not do. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Teaching them to observe. There's a time of observation while doing. Don't just push that newly saved, that immature group. Don't just, boom, push them out there into doing. There's a time to observe. There's a time to watch while doing. The threefold ministry of this church, if you continue to preach the gospel, if you continue to baptize those new believers, not just see them saved and then forget about them, but actually bring them in and say, hey, baptize, become a member of this church, become strong, and then teach them to observe, and they start to observe, and then they start to observe by following and by doing, that threefold cord will be successful. That threefold cord of the ministry of this church will be successful, but you know just as well as I do, one of those three starts to die off and the church starts to die off. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, part of their strength, I believe, was in their threes. Have you given God the preeminence in your relationship? Have you considered His will in your relationships? The three of them. The three of them. If you're there in Daniel chapter 3, just you can stay probably on that same page. In my Bible it is, but maybe not in yours. Chapter 2, verse 47. Chapter 2, verse 47. Nebuchadnezzar says something right here. 2 and verse 47. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is capital God of gods, and a capital Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets. Seeing thou couldest reveal this thing. Now compare that. He's saying your God is the God. Look at chapter 3 in verse 12. There were certain Jews, you know who the three are, whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province, Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods because they serve thee, God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men unto the king. Now something happened between chapter 2 where he's saying, Daniel, of a truth, your God is the God. Of a truth, your God is the Lord of kings. So clearly he's saying he's over me. He's the Lord over me. Something changes to where he's giving praise to God, the God. And he turns and he's angry that he's not getting the praise that God deserves. Now, I know and you know it's pride. You know it's pride, and I don't want to dive into the pride of Nebuchadnezzar. Clearly, if you make an image of yourself, pride is probably involved in that. I remember when, in baseball, the Detroit Tigers got a guy named Ivan Rodriguez from Florida Marlins. They got him up there, and everybody was happy. He's a really good catcher. But there started these rumors that he had a statue of himself in front of his house, that he built a statue of himself in front of his house. It was like, ooh, something's wrong with that guy, okay? He might be full of himself if he built a statue of himself in front of his house, okay? But Nebuchadnezzar turns from, let's give the praise, truly your God, Daniel, is the God. I'll put you in charge. I'll put whoever you say needs to be in charge because you're following the right God. He's the God. And then he turns, those three same guys aren't bowing to my idol. Make that furnace even hotter. Make that furnace even hotter. And he builds a porch because he can see down into the furnace from where he's sitting with his counselors. So he can see down into that furnace from whatever porch he built. So he can see down. Those guys are going to die, and I'm going to watch them die because I'm not getting the glory that they have to give. Something happens to where, make sure he gets it. Why am I not getting it? And you know, you and I know, both know it's pride, and I don't want to get into that, but how can you keep from that happening? How can you keep from that happening? Do you know the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew chapter 5? Goes through chapter 7. One of the first things that's in there, maybe the first, is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, I believe it is. It says, Jesus Christ stood up on the mount. When he was set, he called his disciples unto himself, and he started to preach from the side of the mount to the multitude. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, you and I know that when we're saved, we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That we're made joint heirs with Christ, and that everything that was Jesus Christ, joint heirs, is ours. So how do we become poor? By giving it away. By giving it away. By giving it away. I get this rich. I was in Sunday school this morning, and I heard this thing, and it's an amazing thing, and I'm going to give it away to somebody else. I got this spiritual riches, and I'm going to give them away to somebody else. I've got something I could bestow to this person, and I'm going to give it away to that person. And by giving away the spiritual riches that you have to other people, spiritually speaking, that's the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Nebuchadnezzar turned from giving away that praise, from giving away that glory to God, to demanding it for himself. Has that ever been you? Pastor didn't mention what I did yesterday. Pastor didn't mention what I, when I cleaned. Pastor didn't mention when I built. Pastor didn't mention when I did. Pastor didn't mention when I... Nobody's acknowledging what I'm doing here. Can I tell you something? You know that God, with the glory and the praise should go to God. Can I tell you something else? Let him have it. I mean, let him have it. Let him have it. Let all the praise, let all the glory, let all the thank yous, let all the he's worthies. Don't be worried about it if you don't get one. I mean, let every single one. In fact, let it bother you when the pastor mentions your name is doing something. Matthew chapter 6 says, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth. When you're going to do something for somebody else, don't even let yourself know you're doing it. And that's how you get the glory before the Father. Why? Because you're just letting every ounce of thank you and every ounce of your worthy go to the one that truly is worthy. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He went from saying he's worthy to why aren't I getting mine? Can I tell you something? He's worthy. I mean, he's worthy. I'm not getting mine. Good. Good. My name wasn't meant. Good. Nobody knows that I. Good. Let every ounce of thank you and you're worthy. Don't let any of it stop at you. Make sure it goes right up to him. How do you do what you do? How did you make it through that? How were you able to? I mean, every knee that bows, don't let it bow to you. I'm just a man of like passions, just like you are. He's the one. He's not like me. He's the one. Everything good comes from above. Hey, don't bow at me. Don't thank me. Don't applaud me. Hey, make sure He gets the praise. How'd you do that? Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Nebuchadnezzar somehow stopped saying, God, He's the God, to where's mine? I didn't want to get into the pride aspect of it, but clearly that's what it was, making an idol for yourself. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you find yourself somewhere in that, and I don't want to leave you there, if you're one of those, if you're in that place where maybe you're finding yourself saying, I'm not getting any, I'm being ignored over here in the corner, I'm trying to do something and nobody's acknowledging it, or something like, if that's where you might find yourself, and you might find yourself, you're living in flesh and blood just like I am. If that's where you find yourself, can I tell you something? If you're feeling distant from God, if you're feeling there, try to do something for Him without anybody knowing. One of the best ways you can light a fire under yourself for God, one of the best ways you can get closer to God, is just do something for Him without you getting a praise even of yourself. You'll grow closer and closer to Him. And you know what else you'll find out? That this guy over here does something without knowing why, or something, just wanted to do something for God, and it meets the exact need that this guy over here needed. Just doing something for God and making sure He gets the praise for it, because nobody's going to know I did it. Even everyone that is called by my name, God said, for I have created him for my glory. When we covered the miracle of creation, I asked the question, why? Why did creation occur? And Isaiah 43:7 says, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Not only were you created, you were made. Not only were you created, you were formed. God made you the way that He made you. God put every ounce of energy into you. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. He saw a substance in you before you were made into what you are today. He saw something in you before you were ever born. He saw a purpose. And what was it? To praise and glorify Him. You have something that can give praise to God. And whatever that thing is, you have the power and the ability to put it at the feet of the idol. Or to say, nope, it's going to God, to fulfill my created purpose of glorifying God. The songwriter said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. In the things of earth, that idol, will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. When He gets that praise, all the things that I thought were important all of a sudden don't. Because I'm fulfilling my created and made and curiously wrought and formed purpose of giving the glory to Him. Last point I wanted to make, or maybe I have one more, we'll see. And maybe this doesn't apply to you, if you could keep your finger here in Daniel chapter 3 and turn to Psalms chapter 27. We'll come right back to Daniel chapter 3 real quick. Real quick. Psalms chapter 27. Maybe this doesn't apply to you, but there's a really good point in this, in Daniel chapter 3, that I don't want to gloss over. Maybe this doesn't apply to you, maybe it does. Do you fear the world? I mean, do you fear the world? A burning fiery furnace is something worth being afraid of, okay? Without God's hand, okay, those three guys would have turned into ashes. I mean, the mighty men that threw them in there died. So those three young Hebrew boys were definitely going to die. That is something to be afraid of, that fire. And maybe there's something in the world, the judgment of the world on you, the awkward eye at you, at where your standards are, and people are saying, why are you the way that you are? Why are you different from the world? Why don't you go to that party? Why don't you drink? Why don't you dress that way? Why don't you listen to this? It might even come from other Christians. Why not? What's wrong with this? Maybe there's something, maybe somebody in here, you say, I fear the world. I fear the world. This has been said about the world. Their hottest can't burn you. Their meanest can't turn you. Their attacks, while like lightning, can seem so frightening. But safety is so sure in the arms of the Father. The world can't hurt you. Psalms 27 in verse 1 says this, if you're there. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies, they are enemies, and my foes came upon me to eat my flesh. That would be frightening. They stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, that would be frightening. My heart shall not fear. The war should rise against me. In this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy in the face of the enemy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises. I will sing praises unto the Lord. If you fear the world, and maybe you do, if you fear the wars of the world, and maybe you do, if you fear the enemy in the world, and maybe you do, maybe you fear your own flesh and where it's taken you in the past and where it could take you today. Can I tell you something? When you're singing, just like that psalm ended, when you're singing the praises of the God that made you, when you're working in the praises of the God that formed you, when you're fulfilling that purpose, you have that joy He was talking about. You know where He says in Psalm 23 that the table set before me in the presence of mine enemies. Even in the times when what's going to happen to the United States of America? What's going to happen to the economy? Or maybe bring it closer to home. Brother Lenhart, what's going to happen? In those times of fear, in those times of trouble, I will not, David said, not me, I don't know that I can say it yet. All right, David said, I will not be afraid, but I'll be in the house of the Lord singing His praises. Singing His praises. What could help you the most in your times of trouble than the balm of Gilead? Than the balm of Gilead. April 7, 2011. When Josh passed away. Worst day of my life, clearly. I remember turning to my dad and saying, "This, it was written on the wall." I said, "That's the worst day of my life. That's horrible." What's a Samuel Adams logger going to do for me then? What's it going to, you think Samuel Adams going to walk in the room, the owner of Samuel Adams going to walk in the door and put his arm around me and comfort me? You think the owner and creator of Marlboro cigarettes, you think he's going to walk in the room and say, "Hey, you need me now and I'm here for you"? You think that's the rocker that wrote that song, you think he's going to come in and say, "Hey, I'll sing this song for you, I'll put my arm around you, I'll be here for you"? They're not going to be there for you. They're not going to do for you what you say, "God, I know there's a home in heaven. God, you said in your word that you take care of your children." So he's all right now, isn't he? "God, you said you put your arms around these people, that you take them with you. God, you've got angels around these people, don't you? God, it's just not your eyes closed and nothing happens. It's just darkness and what do they call it, eternal sleep or whatever. All right, it's just not that, is it? There's a home in heaven for these people. I mean, look what you did for Abraham. Look what you did for poor Lazarus. You put him in Abraham's bosom and he's right there with Abraham. He wasn't wanting anything while the rich man was. What can this world do for you in those times of the fiery furnace, in the time when the world is against you, in the time when the foes are there, when the enemy's there, in the times of the battle of this flesh that you live in? What can the world do for you that the balm of Gilead can't? A father that says, now get this, I work for Shears Chips, all right? The owner of Shears Chips is Bob Shears. And I do pretend to be like him sometimes because my shirt says Bob Shear. All right? But his name is Bob Shear. He doesn't go into Circle K or what do you have down here? Sheets? He doesn't go into Sheets or Speedway or Circle K or Giant Eagle or Walmart. He doesn't go in and fill the shelf. He He sends me to do that. He doesn't go in and try to secure another 2 feet on a display because we're having a good sale for shearers' chips. He doesn't do that. He sends me. Look at Daniel chapter 3 in verse 25. Imagine how impressive it was to King Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25, King said this. He answered and said, "Lo, I see four," because we only cast in three, "four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Nebuchadnezzar says, "Servant, make the fire hotter." And servant goes and makes the fire hotter. Nebuchadnezzar says, "Build me an idol," and they build Nebuchadnezzar an idol. All right? Nebuchadnezzar says, "Make people bow," and they make people bow. He looks in that fire and he doesn't see a servant of God. He looks in that fire and he doesn't see a slave of God. He looks in that fire and he doesn't see an angel that God sent. He looks in that fire and he says, "That king sent his own son into the fire for those three." Bob Shear doesn't go to Circle K, he sends me. God goes himself. "Lo, I'm with you," always talking about Matt, the book of Matthew being bookended. And at the beginning he says, Emmanuel means God will name him Emmanuel, Jesus Christ will name him Emmanuel, meaning God with us. At the end he says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Just bookends the book of Matthew, saying, "I'm going to be with you." Not my angel, not my servant, nothing's too low for me. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, even in the fires, even in the tribulations, even in the face of the enemy, even in the face of the foe. It was Elisha who turned to his servant and said, "Oh, God, open his eyes." And he opened his eyes and the armies of the Lord were round about as the Syrians came close to him. If our eyes could be open in the midst of this room, we'd see Jesus Christ. In the midst of this room, we'd see God himself. In the midst of this room, we'd see the Holy Spirit of God. If our spiritual eyes could be open, we wouldn't see his angel. We wouldn't see his servant. We wouldn't see an old saint that passed away at some point thousands of years ago. We'd see God himself. Imagine how that meant to Nebuchadnezzar, who sends servants to go do his bidding. He looks in there and he says, "The fourth one is like the Son of God." The presence of Jesus. That's where the miracle happens. That's the hinge of the miracle. The presence of Jesus. That's where amazing happens. The presence of Jesus. You know, Jesus is called the Word. He's called the Word. And this is the Word of God. These are the living, breathing. That was when we talked about miracles, when we preached on miracles, the first one was an introduction to miracles. The second one was this book. Because what do we have, what do we know without this book? The balm of Gilead is this book. The help that we have, it is this book. Jesus' words to us, his teachings, his preachings, his encouragements, his comforting, it's this book. Isn't it sad that there are people when they go through difficult times that can't recall some of the promises in this word? Have you ever had someone come to you and say, "Could it be that the whole world is destroyed by, you know, nuclear bombs or something like that? Could it be that a flood happens and destroys, you know, when Katrina happened and things like that? Could it be?" And they don't know the promises of this book because they've never read it and they've never studied it. And they start to stray away. They won't be here for Sunday school and they won't be here Sunday morning. They won't be here Wednesday night. They won't know some of these things. And when their difficulty comes and they're in the midst of that fire, they don't have the Son with them because they can't bring it to recollection because they've never studied it. And they don't listen when it's taught and preached. This word is an amazing way that God is with you, even in the fires. But you've got to know it. You've got to have it handy. You've got to have it in your heart. You've got to have it in your mind. You've got to have it instilled. You've got to hear it taught and preached. You've got to hear it taught and preached. Romans says, talking about it, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee." When you need that word, "the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." You have it in your heart. You have it in your mind. It's able to help you in that time of trial. A God willing to be with you in the fiery furnace, Himself being with you in the fiery furnace, is a God worth serving. He's a God worth serving. And He says, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. Maybe in your time of difficulty, and maybe you find yourself alone, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You need to go to another Christian. You need to go to somebody more spiritually mature than yourself, not less spiritually mature than yourself. Maybe you need to have somebody else there with you to keep you accountable, to keep you growing, to keep you close to God, to be with you so that you don't bow the knee to that idol, so that you don't bow to that thing. Maybe you're like Nebuchadnezzar. The only way you're going to make me happy is if you go through my idol, whatever that thing might be. I'm not talking about worshiping or something like that, but if you're going to make me happy, it's going to be because you bowed to my thing. It's going to be because you accepted my premises, all right? It's because you accepted, you know, you preach at me, you better, you know, if you're going to keep me on your side, you got to stay away from this. You got to, this is off bounds. This idol stays. You bow to that and you'll have me. Or is it, you know what? Idols aside, let's just give all the praise to God. My thing, you know, maybe it's just not as important in the light of His glory and grace. These things seem so vain now with God around. He was there when you needed a Savior. He'll be there when you need a friend. He's here. Are you His servant? This church's only opportunity for success is to continue preaching the gospel, is to continue seeing the lost baptized and discipled and taught to observe and to do all the things that are in this book. Will you commit to God tonight to say, you know what, God? That threefold command that you gave to this church, as a part of this church, I'm going to help that be furthered by missions. I'm going to help that be furthered by visitation. I'm going to help that be furthered by bringing my family with me here to this church, where that ministry is going to find success in this world, in Byesville, in Guernsey County, in Ohio, to the uttermost parts of the world, and it's going to find success in me. Maybe as a young person here tonight, you're going to say, I want to be like those three. I'm not going to bow. My ears won't listen to that. My eyes won't watch that. My hands won't participate in that. My feet won't go there. I just won't bow because He's worthy of the glory of my life. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I will hand the service over in just a moment to your pastor to do the invitation, but before that happens, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give you just a moment right now. I know, and I thought of this before. I covered a lot of different things. And that's kind of what Sunday nights are for. It's not as simple of a message and things like that. But maybe you find yourself and you say, you know what? I've got me and God, and I've really got nobody in my inner circle. It's pretty much a twofold relationship, me and God. Maybe you'd say, I need another Christian in my life. God, would you provide another Christian, somebody that knows where I'm at, somebody that's been where I'm at, somebody that's more mature with me, maybe have patience with me, would love me, would grow with me. Somebody that iron sharpeneth iron. You know, they say, you put iron and wood together, one's going to chop the other one, right? But iron sharpeneth iron. Not getting around the wood, not being around the immature Christians or the world. God, put a Christian in my life that'll keep me close to you. That threefold cord will be strong. God, I give you my relationships. Lord, I've got that idol in my life that if people don't accept that idol, if people don't bow and humble themselves to that idol, I'm going to bite their head off. If they don't accept that part of me, that's a part of my life. That's how I recognize myself. That music, that lifestyle, that whatever it is, I don't like it being taught against. I don't like it being preached against. I don't like it being touched. That's my money. That's my music. That's my clothes. That's my... Maybe you like to say, you know what, God? You can have it all. Whatever that thing might be that God spoke to you, and I ask that right now you just cement that thing before God, before you forget. God, we thank you for the preaching of your word. There's power in it. God, I ask that you to take this message, that it would not be vain. And God, even as we know that the devil takes that seed out, God, I pray that it would have been cemented right now, that these people, whatever their particular need might be, that they'd give it to you. You're good, God, you're worthy. You'll be with us in that time of fire. You're with us right now, God. May we stay close to you right now, that when that furnace comes, that when that foe comes, God, we'll be close to you, that we'll have that balm, that we'll have that word in our hearts. Whatever commitments we made, God, don't let them get them. I ask you to be with this time of invitation as the pastor leads us in Jesus' name.
If God's spoken to your heart about some certain area, as the preacher was preaching tonight, if God burdened your heart or warmed your heart about something, you need to come down and get it right at this altar. You come while we sing page number 308, All to Jesus I Surrender.